Ephesians 1, talking about thanksgiving. For what are you thankful? And all the things that were mentioned, at least most of the things were mentioned earlier, were things that are obviously things for which we should be thankful. They're easy to be thankful for, things like grandchildren, great-grandchildren, health, a country where we're free, etc. Things are obviously, we would say somebody's ungrateful if they didn't recognize those things. But there's another dimension to thankfulness. It's the more difficult one. And it is being thankful always. Always being thankful. Thankful for every circumstance. Everything that happens. That's a tall order. That's a higher calling, to be thankful for hard times, difficulties, tragedies, as Darren mentioned earlier, tribulations and trials. Paul says in Ephesians 1:16, "Do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." Now turn to 5:4. "There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not thankful, but rather giving of thanks." We're commanded throughout Scripture to give thanks. And the hard thing to do is to give thanks for difficulties, trials, disease, bankruptcy, sickness, tragedy, tribulation. Turn to verse 20 of the same chapter. He says in verse 18, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." So we're told again to give thanks always for all things. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. How many of you have prayed about something difficult or tragic in the last year? It's easy to approach the throne of God to say, "Lord, help. Lord, this is a disaster. This is a tragedy. This is a difficulty. This is a hardship. This is a sickness or a broken relationship. Help, help. And by the way, thank you." Usually that part gets left off as we're crying out for help, for assistance. How can we give thanks in all things? 1 Thessalonians, we see again the Apostle Paul admonishing, encouraging us in 5:18. "In everything give thanks. Rejoice always," verse 16. "Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit." There's almost a sense in which Paul is saying an unthankful heart quenches the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit, how to walk in the Spirit. Well, let me tell you how not to walk in the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. That's the opposite of walking in the Spirit, is quenching the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit, it can be done through sin, through a bad attitude, through an ungrateful heart, a thankless heart. And the test of thankfulness, I mean, there are people who don't thank God for the obvious things, but most, that's the exception, I think. Most people have sense enough to thank God for good things that are obviously good, that are obviously pleasurable, enjoyable. But there are those who don't even give thanks for those kinds of things. They're just not thankful for just about anything. But that's not a test of thankfulness when we give thanks for the things that are obviously thankful. The test is to give thanks when things aren't obviously worthy of thanksgiving. It's sort of like telling the truth. Everybody tells the truth unless it costs them something. So the test of telling the truth is not how often you tell the truth. The test for telling the truth is how often you tell the truth when it matters, when the consequences of telling the truth may cost you. Thanksgiving for the things that are easily thankful for is not a test either. It's what you're thankful for that isn't so obviously good. So how do we do it? We hear from the Apostle Paul the familiar phrase, "For we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose." And therein lies the key to being thankful always for everything. Now, I haven't mastered this art or this ability to do that. I'm struggling with it. But I know it's a goal, it's an aspiration to be thankful in everything. Some days I think I am, and then other days I realize I'm not. And sometimes it's because I lose perspective, the biblical perspective that God is working all things together for my good. And I said, all things, all things. Now, we've heard that phrase so much in the Christian church that it becomes sort of passé. Oh, okay, and there he goes again with Romans 8:28. When's he going to talk about something else? Romans 8:28 is such a pivotal scripture because it determines, whether you believe it or not, our attitude on many other things, many other levels. When I came here 22 years ago, I came in the wake of a terrible family tragedy in the church. Someone had lost their son, and they were in the grieving process, deep, sad, understandable grief. And I came into the midst of that grief as not only grief shared by the family, but by the body of Christ at large. And a lady asked me about, after being here about 2 months, "Pastor, Romans 8:28 must mean that God works all things together for His good. Isn't that what it means?" And I said, "No, that's not what the text says. Grammatically, syntactically, it means God works all things together for the good of those who love Him. But it can't mean that. Because I don't see the good in this tragedy that's happened in our church family." And I said to her, as gently as I could, "The Bible does not say, 'For we see how God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose.'" I said, "The Bible says we know that He does." Now, that knowing is a kind of knowledge that walks by faith, not by sight. Now, it isn't blind faith because we've seen God do good things through terrible circumstances in the past. All of us have. In fact, I'm going to up the ante now and ask you to stand and testify of the good that you have seen that God has brought out of a hardship or difficulty or trial or tragedy in your life. Now, there may be no one who can stand and say, because you may not have seen it yet. And for some, we may not see it until heaven. What good could God possibly bring from this? Some people can say, I've seen the good that God brought into my life from this particular tragedy, hardship, trial. Others are in the place of saying, I haven't yet seen it, but I still believe it. And some, maybe the majority, will not see it until heaven. But I'm just wondering if there's anybody here this morning who can say, I haven't seen all the good that God has done through this tragedy, but I'm starting to see some of the good that God is doing through this hardship. Okay. Now, is God, in the good that He's doing, only doing one thing? No. He's always doing many good things, some of which we never see, but we will in heaven. I want us to focus now on the word no. Because it appears in Romans 8:28, for we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose. There's another place where the word no occurs. And we know by faith, because we've seen what God has done in the past, and we know that the testimony of Scripture is true, even if we can't see how it works out, that God causes all things to work together for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. But there's another passage in James, chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, that uses the word know as well. And you know this one by heart. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you enter various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And endurance produces this and so on. It moves on through a litany of things that are produced from knowing, from a trial. And the goal is so that you're lacking in nothing, verse 4. And then in verse 5 he says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. But the goal of the trial, according to Paul, and this is a very odd thing, I mean James, is so that we would be lacking nothing. And our first response is to say, I would like to lack something, this trial. If I could lack something, Lord, let it be this. I don't want this. Let me lack it. And God says, no, I've given it to you so that you lack nothing. It's like Jesus saying, he who is first shall be last, and he who is last shall be first. It cuts against our intuitions. It cuts against the grain of our expectations. And partly because we don't know tangibly how God is making something good of this, but we know by faith. Now, how does that all apply to your life? Well, I'm sure most of you were thankful for turkey, for dressing, for cranberry sauce and pumpkin pie and all the trimmings that you enjoyed on Thursday. I'm sure you were thankful for the family members that showed up and the harmony that you had in your home around the table and a whole host of things that are clearly things for which we ought to be thankful. I'm sure you were thankful for those things. But what about the things that weren't so pleasant in your life? What about your attitude then? Because it's then that your thankfulness is tested. And if you're not a thankful person, you may not be the person to ask. You may need to ask your wife or your husband or your children or your best friends, as long as they're not afraid to be honest. They know whether you're thankful, and they can see the degree to which you are or are not thankful. But there's a root to unthankfulness. And there is a root to thankfulness. The root of thankfulness is knowing that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him. I can be thankful for everything because God is working everything for His glory and my good. That's the root of thankfulness. Now, what is the root of unthankfulness? Not believing that. Not believing that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him. Because this is how it works in everyday life. When you try to manage the circumstances and the repercussions of your circumstances so that you can mold and manufacture them and steer them in the right direction so that this tragedy works out for your good, it isn't long until you find it's above your pay grade to manage it that way. About a nanosecond, you realize this is above my pay grade. I can't manage the circumstances so thoroughly that I can turn this tragedy into something good. And since I can't turn this into something good, I'm angry. Anger isn't always a manifestation of this, but many times it is. God is not managing the circumstances. I am. This circumstance is unmanageable, so I'm angry. Now, I want you to examine your heart. When's the last time you became angry? At the circumstances that God had allowed or ordained in your life. You weren't mad at God. You know on paper that's not allowed. So you lashed out at people. You lashed out at others. Because you were trying to manage the circumstances instead of trusting that God would manage the circumstances. So that God would manage them in such a way that it would turn out for your good. Now, that doesn't mean that when somebody does something bad to us, we shouldn't criticize it or rebuke them or admonish them. But the difference between righteous indignation and sinful anger is that righteous indignation does not result in a sinful attitude or a sinful behavior when it is present. But unrighteous indignation leads to more unrighteousness, leads to more anger and hostility. And it all boils down to this. My life was going pretty good, as man measures good. And so I was obviously thankful. And now God has, through providence, thrown a wrench into my circumstances. And you're the wrench, whoever that may be. You're the wrench. And I'm angry with you because you have presented to me a set of circumstances that I can't obviously manage myself, and therefore I don't have any guarantee that it's going to turn out for my good, and that makes me angry. What's the cure? Being reminded, and I have to be reminded, that God is managing the circumstances. And if you believe that God is managing the circumstances, you can give thanks for everything. But if you believe you must manage the circumstances, you've taken God's place in your life. You have knocked God off the throne figuratively, because you cannot do it literally. And you have began to manage your own life in such a way that it's impossible to turn everything out for your good. You know how I know that? Because I've been there. See, I'm an analytical person, and sometimes I experience paralysis through analysis, which I analyze a thing to death, and I'm so analytical that I just end up in vapor lock or I end up in anger. Because as I think through the circumstances and my inability to manage those circumstances so that it turns out for good in my life, it exasperates me. You know what exasperation is? Exasperation is when you've been asked to do something beyond your ability. You've been asked to do something that is beyond your ability to accomplish. And no one says, that's beyond your ability. You're not required to do it. They continue to say, I know it's beyond your ability, but you have to do it anyway. That's exasperation. How many of you have ever been exasperated? How many of you have ever thrown down a tool or thrown up a tool or a golf club or whatever and said, I can't do this? And you're right. You can't. Now, that isn't always the source of anger, but many times that's the source of anger. I can't manage this. I have to manage it, and I can't. That's exasperation. Exasperation is a form of anger. And then I lash out at others because I see them as the cause of the circumstances that I'm not able now to manage. How dare you do that to me? But when I can thoughtfully reflect and say, Lord, you can manage the circumstances. It isn't above your pay grade. In fact, you glory in managing impossible circumstances. You glory in taking those things that are not and making them as though they are. You glory in taking the things that are of little account and making them of great account. You glory in taking and managing the foolishness of men by the wisdom of God, and the wisdom of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. You glory in taking 300 soldiers and winning a battle against 30,000. You glory in impossible odds, Lord, because that's who you are. And I have some impossible odds in my life right now, and I need you to manage them. Now, God is not a celestial manager so that we just call upon him whenever we get over our in over our head. You need to be calling on him all the time, not just when you get in over your head. Because the truth of the matter is, most of the time, we are over our head. That's why the Bible says, Philippians 4:6, listen, be anxious. How many of you are anxious? How many of you were anxious in the last week? How many of you were anxious in the last month, the last 6 months, the last year, the last 10 years, the last decade, the last 50 years? How many of you live an anxious life? You might want to take that thread from anxiety and trace it back to not believing Romans 8:28. Not believing James 1, 2 through 4. You see, theology is practical. What you believe will determine what you do. People want application in sermons. Here's some application. Start believing the right things and right actions will follow. Theology is of paramount importance because what it does is it informs us of the truths of God's economy, what he's doing in our circumstances, what he promises to do in our circumstances. And if I know those things, then it tempers and modifies my behavior because I can reflect on the fact that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And people say, what practical benefit is that? Huge practical benefit. You want to do away with anger in your life? Believe that. You want to do away with Anxiety that is produced from not being able to manage your circumstances, believe that. Believe it. First Thessalonians 5:18 says, be thankful in everything. How are you doing in that regard? Be thankful for everything. Maybe you're thankful already, and you're years beyond the rest of us. And I pray, honestly, that that is the case. You have something to teach us. Literally, you do. Maybe you're not as thankful as you ought to be. Maybe you're not thankful at all, not even for the things that are obvious. But in any case, I want to invite you to the steps here at the front of the church. There's nothing particularly sacred about these steps. It's not an altar, because Jesus was already offered up on the altar of sacrifice as the Lamb of God already on the cross. There are no altars in the Christian church, because there's nothing being offered up except ourselves as living sacrifices. But if you would come to the front today and engage the Lord in prayer, pray for yourself and your own thankfulness or lack thereof, and pray for thankfulness in the hearts of others as well. I want to invite you in the few moments we have left to come and pray here at the front. And at about 6 after, I will lead us in a corporate prayer, and then we'll dismiss. We pray for thankful hearts. And our thankfulness doesn't just come from thin air, but the promise that you are causing all things to work together for our good. You have designed us to worship you and to adore you and to serve you. And one of the benefits that is ours is the fact that you are causing all things to work together for your children. And we often either ignore it or forget it. So, Lord, make us mindful always of this great promise. Even as the Apostle Paul taught us that our light and momentary afflictions are accomplishing for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. You say light and momentary afflictions, and from our vantage point, they don't seem light at all, and they don't seem momentary. But cast against the backdrop of eternity and your goodness and your intentions for us, they can be described as light and momentary, for we are but a vapor here today and gone tomorrow. We are like the grass of the field that withers, but your word endures forever. Your promises are forever. And Lord, we pray then, therefore, that you would give us great memory of these wonderful truths, that we would apply them in the everyday circumstances so that we would be less angry, less volatile, less disagreeable, less anxious, that we might not panic because of the terrible circumstances that we can't manage. Lord, we oftentimes take over the management role because we're proud. So we pray that you would strike down pride in our lives, The attitude that I can do this leads us into trying to do everything, even those things that are completely your jurisdiction. So, Lord, forgive us for unthankful hearts. Forgive us when we're only thankful for those things that are really pleasurable and obviously good. And teach us to be thankful for the things that hurt, the things that seem to make a mess of our plans, and bring from our hearts an attitude that rejoices always. For we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.